Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. And if you're so inclined, I would invite you to keep your Bibles out and turn back to page 166. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians today, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We haven't gotten through 1 Corinthians yet, so we're going to stay in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're focusing on the whole chapter today, 16 verses. And we are continuing our series, which is called Somos del Señor. It's a phrase that means we belong to Christ. And you might be wondering, well, why are we using the Spanish title? You look around and not a whole lot of Spanish-speaking people. I took 2 semesters of Spanish. I know how to say hola, buenos dias. That's about it. So, but somos del Señor, we belong to Christ, because we are looking at the oneness of the body of Christ. That our oneness in Christ, it transcends cultural boundaries, boundaries of language, boundaries of even sometimes minor discrepancies in our theology. We are all one in Christ, whether the United Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church or the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, whatever denomination we belong to, we all belong to Christ. And that is what makes us one. He is the one who makes us one with every Christian around the world. We already read this text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Almighty God, for those of us in the hearing of your word, grant by your Holy Spirit that we would receive this word with gladness and apply it in our lives. Fill us with wisdom, especially the wisdom to speak plainly to unbelievers. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered what kind of language we use when we are among peers? I work in a yard where we move trailers, and we have a certain language that we use. And it occurs to me that some of the language that we use, you might not understand. For example, if I were to tell you that a certain load has a CPT of 2 o'clock, do you know what that means? It means that if that load doesn't leave our yard by 2 o'clock in the morning, by the way, then it's going to be late to its destination and it won't be processed until the next business day. CPT stands for critical pull time. We speak of BOL. Every truck driver wants his BOL. It's a bill of lading. You say, what's a bill of lading? Well, lading is an old English word, which means a load. That's why sometimes when we read the King James Version, we hear Jesus say, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, right? Loaded down. All right. A bill of lading is a piece of paper that tells DOT officials what is in the truck and how much the trailer weighs with the load. That's what a bill of lading is. It's a very important document. They can't leave the yard without one. So we talk of BOLs. We talk of CPT, you know. And so we also in a church, we also use language that... For lack of a better term, it's churchy language. You know, we all get it. We understand it, right? People come to the church and they say, where can I get one of those paper things? Oh, you mean the bulletin? Yeah. Where can I get that? Oh, it's in the narthex. Okay. What's the narthex? You know? Or, yeah, vestibule, you know, whatever it might be. Well, we're going to be meeting today in Fellowship Hall. Where the heck is that, you know? Some people just want to know where the bathroom is, you know? But we use churchy language. We use language that we understand, but maybe unbelievers, they are not exposed to that language. Like the word grace. We all take it for granted. If I ask somebody what's grace, usually the knee-jerk response is, it's unmerited favor, okay? Well, what does that mean, you know? What is grace? What is salvation? What is salvation? Well, you need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved by whom? Saved by a Savior. You must be born again, we say. Born again. How can anybody be born again? You know, that just doesn't make sense. I was born 50 years ago. I can't imagine that process all over again. You know, evangelism. What is evangelism? It's telling the good news. Great. What's the good news? You know, what's the gospel? You know, the gospel's the good news. Okay, what's that? You know, it's like when I was first learning in computer school, back in the 90s, we used this program called Lotus 1-2-3. Has anybody ever used that? Right. And I said to the people, what is Lotus 1-2-3? And they said, it's a spreadsheet program. I said, awesome. What's a spreadsheet? I had no idea. Now I use it all the time, except I use Excel, you know. But these are the words that we use in the church. And we take it for granted that we know what they mean. And maybe we do. Grace, salvation, born again, evangelism, sanctification, repentance, faith. It's kind of like we have a secret language. I remember when I, before I came to Christ, you know, I did believe in God in the mid-90s. I did believe in God. But I didn't believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so I didn't really understand all that churchy language, especially words like grace and born again. I used to take a bus from Pittman to Camden. And then from Camden, I would take a train to Absecon. I love public transportation. The reason I was taking it was not of my own choice. I lost my license for doing something stupid, which was not having insurance in my car. Don't do that. Lost it for a whole year. But for a whole year, every morning I would get up and I would get on a bus and I would go to Camden, to the transportation center, and then I would ride the train down to Absecon, and I would walk a mile from the train station to where I worked. And then I would just catch rides with people all day long because I worked in the computer industry. Then I would come back to the office, walk a mile back to the train station, ride the train back to the transportation center in Camden, and wait outside for the bus. Now, something very interesting would happen every single evening outside the transportation center. And if you've never seen it before, I highly recommend it. I love to see it now. At the time, it used to annoy me. These guys come along and they pull a little red wagon behind them with a little amplifier and a battery, like a car battery, right? And then they take a microphone out and they start preaching the word of God to the people standing outside the transportation center. To miserable people waiting for the bus, they're preaching the word of God. Now, I think that's awesome. But I didn't get it. And I said, who are these guys? You know? And they were reading right out of the Bible, which I thought was interesting. They were reading parts of the Bible I'd never heard before. They were mostly reading from Paul's letters. And there were two of them. This was the best part. You had one guy was reading the Bible, and then the other guy was telling everybody what the Bible was saying, like breaking it down. We call this, here's a big churchy word for you, exegetical preaching. Exegetical preaching. If you don't know what exegetical preaching is, wait a couple minutes because I'm about to start doing that. I do it every week. Basically, it's breaking down the text and analyzing it verse by verse. Exegetical, exegesis. It means to read out of, exegesis. That's what the word actually means. I'm reading out of the Bible. What is this Bible saying to me? Rather than eisegesis, which is reading into it my own beliefs and thoughts and the things that the culture is telling me. I'm not reading into the Bible, I'm reading out of it, exegesis. So these guys used to really annoy me, and I would go home and I would tell Aaron, you know, you should have seen these guys. They were out there like talking about God and reading from the Bible, and they were using all these words I couldn't understand, mostly because I wasn't really paying attention to them. I was trying to ignore them, standing there on the curb waiting for the bus and going, hurry up, you know. And then one night, we're watching, we're flipping through the cable channels, and there they were on local access, right? And it was hilarious. I said, that's the guys. Those are the guys right there. And we sat there and we listened to them. And I'm going, I don't get it. I don't get it. And do you get it? She said, no, I don't get it. I don't get it. See, we use these churchy words. We use these churchy words. It has to be easy to understand. It has to be uncomplicated. When we preach to unbelievers, we have to break it down so that they can understand what we're saying, so that they can understand our language. And then, when the Holy Spirit enters into them and they begin to understand and they begin to grow, then they start speaking our language, just as I began speaking the language of Christ as well. I've broken down this text into four parts, 4 points. And the first point is this. We have to be careful about how we preach to unbelievers. We have to be careful that we don't overcomplicate it and use that churchy language that we get and they don't. We have to remember that we're speaking to people who are blind. We're speaking to people who are blind. We're saying to someone, see the pretty colors? Describing the colors of a sunset. Oh, it's beautiful. It's orange. It's yellow. It's purple. And they don't get it. Why? Because they don't see. They don't know colors. This is what Paul says. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, when I came to you, and remember that this, he's speaking to Corinth, a church in Corinth. And Corinth was, before Paul showed up, it was a pagan nation. It was a pagan city, a trade city, full of idols. They didn't even have the background of knowing the God of the Jews. They didn't know anything except their pagan gods. And so Paul says, I came to you not proclaiming the mystery of God in lofty words or wisdom. I didn't make it really complicated. I made it very simple. What did he say? He said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's as basic as we can get. Why are you Christian? Because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How are you saved? Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't get any more basic than that. And that was his message. And over, I can just imagine Paul pleading with these pagans who believed in many, many gods and saying to them, there is only one God and He loves you and He gave His life for you. His name is Jesus Christ and He was crucified for you. Wow, what a powerful message that is. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes this, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. He kept the message simple. He just wanted to break it down. He said, these people don't know it. They don't even know God. They don't know God, the Creator. They don't know God the Father. How can we preach the Son if they don't even know the Father? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Jesus Christ crucified. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's Paul with that message again. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, when Jesus hung on that cross for me, for my sake, the world is dead to me. And I am dead to the world. And now I belong to Christ. That's what we're talking about. We belong to Christ. Verse 3, and I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He didn't come in strength. He didn't come with courage. He didn't come steadfast. He came with fear and weakness and trembling. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He didn't preach down to the people of Corinth. He preached up to them. He preached up to them. Come and meet my Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He was crucified for all of us. He says in verse 4, my speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Because when we try to dress up the message too much, we water it down. We water it down. And when we water it down, we're doing a disservice to God. Preach the Word of God and leave it there. Because this Word was given to people by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will enter into the ears of the hearer and will give them wisdom to understand it. The very first time I read the Bible, I didn't get it. I started out not getting it. But by the time I got to the end, I got it. And then I wanted to read it again. I wanted to read it again and read the parts that I missed. It's like the very first time, you can only ever watch a movie like The Sixth Sense once, right? Because there's such a huge twist at the end. You go back and you watch it again, and then you realize the secret. I don't want to give the secret away. No spoilers here. Nope. But you realize, when you go back and you watch it, you're like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. All through the movie, and you get it, and you get it, but you don't get it until you get to the end, right? Same way with the Bible. You know, I didn't get the New Testament until I read the Old Testament, and then when I read the New Testament, I got the Old Testament, you know? And then I went back to read it again, and now I see Jesus in everything. So it's the Holy Spirit that shows us, that opens up our eyes, makes us not blind. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, when we are brand new in Christ, we're babes, we're infants. And what do infants eat? Milk. You ever feed an infant steak? That hasn't been through a blender, you know. But infants crave milk. And when we are brand new in Christ, we crave that spiritual milk. Later, we can graduate to meat. But remember this, that when we start eating spiritual meat, then we are also feeding ourselves. We don't keep getting fed throughout our lives. We begin to feed ourselves. And when we hunger, we feed ourselves. We need to hunger for the Word of God. Okay, so the first part is these first five verses. And again, it's about how we are to preach to unbelievers, to keep the message simple. Now, verses 6 and 9, he's talking about growing disciples. And remember that this is the mission statement of the Methodist Church. to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. Now, there's a big churchy word, disciple. What does it mean? It means simply this: a learner, a student. We are all students at Jesus' feet. We are all disciples. And as disciples, it is our duty to learn and to grow. We don't stay stagnant. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backward. Life is passing us by. We have to keep up with the flow. And so we grow, and that makes us disciples. Verse 6 says this: yet among the mature, now he's speaking to those who have been converted. Remember, this letter to the church in Corinth is to Christians. It's not to the unconverted, it's to the converted. Okay? Yet among the mature, he says, we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. See, God has prepared these things for us because he loves us. And I'm not just saying that he loves us. He's prepared this for the whole world. But we need to go and proclaim it, or people won't hear it. And when they hear it, they come, and then we need to nurture those people and grow them into full-blown disciples. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15 says it this way: let those of us who are mature, again, mature in our faith, think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Again, the Holy Spirit instructs. The Holy Spirit imparts wisdom. Paul is saying, I'm not speaking the wisdom of the world, I'm speaking the wisdom of God. This wisdom has been prepared for you. He says, we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And where do we find this secret wisdom? Where do we find this wisdom of God? Well, you don't have to go any farther than the pages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. Speaking to a preacher named Timothy, Paul writes this: but as for you, you Timothy, you the preacher, you the pastor, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's where we get the word inspire. Inspire. The Holy Spirit inspires the Word. Think of respiration. Inspiration. He's breathing it into us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's Scripture that instructs us. And so we grow disciples. We speak differently to unbelievers. We grow disciples. And then this, we look at the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the world. Verses 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God except the Spirit of God. You don't know the things that I know. In my head, there's a ton of junk rattling around in there, and you don't know what that is because it's my spirit. My spirit knows those things. Now, if I could give you my spirit, you would know the things that are going on in my head. God gives us his spirit. His spirit gives us the knowledge and wisdom of God. You see? It's a very wise thing that he says there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. There's a difference between the spiritual person and the natural person. And I'm not talking about, a lot of people go around today and they say, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. In order to be part of the Spirit or to have the Spirit in you, you have to be part of the body of Christ. And to be part of the body of Christ, you need to attach yourself to a body of believers. That's why, even though God is no respecter of denominations, but he uses denominations to bring people to Christ. And so, you know, religion is very important. Religion is very important. We just can't let our religion become an idol. We can't let it become to replace the part of God. It can't take the place of God in our lives. We don't treat religion as the end. It is a means to God. But it's the Spirit of God he's talking about. And the thing is, unless we are born again in the Spirit, we can't understand these things. Our eyes are still closed. Our ears are still closed. Our hearts are still stone. In John chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6, Jesus, talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, he says to him this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And that's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be born again. It means I was already born once in the flesh, in this sinful state, but now I am born again, but now I am born in the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit begins to act in my life and begins to bring about a change in me. We call that change sanctification. I'm being made holy. It's not an instant thing. Although you might see someone who was out there sinning it up, you know, who comes to Christ and all of a sudden, boom, they're completely transformed. But God's not done with them. I don't resemble the person that I was, you know, 12 years ago before I came to Christ. But I'm not done yet. I'm still growing. There's still a process. I've been justified. That was an instant. That was a moment. But now I'm being sanctified by the Spirit. I was reborn in the Spirit. So that's what Jesus is saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If heaven is a spiritual realm, we can't expect to enter into a spiritual realm in the flesh. We must be in the Spirit. So the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the world. And then finally this, verses 14 through 16. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Remember, last week we began with verse 18 of chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Before we come to know Christ, you know, sometimes in the morning, I forget where I put my glasses, you know, and I can't see very well without my glasses, and so I don't remember where I put them, and so I think to myself, oh, I need my glasses so I can find my glasses. You know? It's like that with Christ. We can't fully understand what Christ did for us until we come to know Christ. Isn't that kind of counterintuitive? And it would be if it were by human doing only, but it is by the power of the Spirit of God that we come to know Christ. We hear the word proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word proclaimed, and the Spirit of God begins to act in us and move us to a place where we can believe in Christ. The word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. John 15:15 says this. Jesus says this to his disciples. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus makes it known. The Holy Spirit makes it known. We proclaim the word, and God opens the eyes of the blind. So yes, there is a difference in preaching the good news to unbelievers and believers. When we attend a Bible study, for the most part, we are among believers who know the secret language of Christianity. We know what it means to be justified, sanctified, saved by God's grace. And if we don't know, then we can ask, and we grow together in discipleship. But for those who are not saved, the language we use in the church is as foreign as Russian or Arabic to me. I simply don't understand what's being said, and neither do they. So Paul is wise in what he says. To simplify the message, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That is our message. Why? God sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. If we can convince someone of their sin, then we can convince them of their need for a Savior. And that Savior is Christ on the cross. If you see someone drowning, we hold the lifeline and we toss it to them. But sometimes they say, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'll do this on my own. And sometimes they'll be so desperate, they'll grab that lifeline and let you pull them in. God does the rest. All we need to know is Christ and Him crucified. God convicts, God justifies, God sanctifies. And then when the unbeliever becomes a new believer, we can begin to grow them in their faith, and that is discipleship. Then we have fulfilled the mission of the United Methodist Church and every Christian church around the world to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, convict our hearts to know that we need to simplify the message. We don't have to make it complicated, Lord. We try with our logic and our wisdom to convince somebody of the truth, when all we have to do is to proclaim the truth and the Holy Spirit does the rest. And so humble our hearts, Lord. Let us know that You are with us. You said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Stay with us, Lord Jesus, and speak the word of truth through us, so that we can reach this lost and dying generation. We know that there are so many people turning away from God. Help us to proclaim the word of truth. Your word is truth. And help us, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourselves and to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died once for the sins of all, and He draws us all to Himself, and we can have everlasting life in His name. That's very good news, Lord. We are so grateful that You have disclosed it to us, and we pray, Lord, for those who are still perishing, that they would have their eyes open and their hearts changed. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.